Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 21. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have already been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have already been retained." If you retain the sins of any, they have already been retained. What does that even mean? And what does it have to do with receiving the Holy Spirit? Sorry. Any ideas? Me neither. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, 200 years after Jesus, Rabbi Judah Bar Ezekiel said that whoever translates a Bible verse literally is a liar, and yet who translates it figuratively for clarity is a blasphemer. Dear God, as we humbly approach your word today with fear and trembling, forgive my limitations and grace us with an edifying and accurate interpretation of this passage in order that your church may be empowered to walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. I'm not going to lie. Where's Dixie? Where'd Dixie go? Is Dixie Buchanan here today? I can't see her. Where'd she go? Oh, maybe she's outside. I'm not going to lie. I thought I was being shrewd last week when I selected the sermon text to be out of verse 22 and left 23 off the script, just kind of dangling there. And I almost got away with it too if it wasn't for Dixie reading all the way through a little beyond where we wanted her to, or at least where I wanted her to last week. She read all the way through 23. And once she did that last week, I knew that I just couldn't skip it the next week without people noticing. This week, against my better judgment, last Sunday night, I set out to do verse 23 justice in a sermon. The first things I did was compare other English translations to see if maybe they said something the NASB didn't. Well, it turns out the NASB, the Southern Baptist CSB, the King James, and the New King James all follow the 1599 Geneva Bible with its ultra-literal translation of, "If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Well, I didn't know how I'm going to preach on that, so I went to look at the ESV. It's pretty new. It's new, but it's really good. They did a good job on it. I really like the ESV. And then that's when things started to head south. In the ESV, it says, starting in verse 22, it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So far, so good. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Ooh, withhold forgiveness. Since when is the Holy Spirit empowering me to, you know, withhold forgiveness from anyone? I grew up on a gospel that was very clear that Jesus says if we don't forgive others from our hearts, our Heavenly Father's not necessarily inclined to forgive us. Does anybody remember that parable? Something about a servant who was in debt bazillions of talents, you know, and he got forgiven, and then he found another slave that owed him like $100, and he started to choke him and give me back what you owe. And then his fellow servant snitched on him, and he got handed over to the tormentors, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know what that means. I mean, you could say it's just a parable, but I don't want to be the guy that in the parable ends up with the tormentors where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just not where I want to end up. But my late professor of pneumatology at Oral Roberts University, Dr. Howard Matthew Irvin, would say, if they persecute you in one text, flee to another. And so I didn't see why I couldn't do that in Bible translations too. I'm like, no, this ESV's got to go. I'm going to get away from all these literal translations, go to something more flexible and wishy-washy, you know, like the Children's Bible. Maybe they'll tone it down. Here I am on Sunday night trying to bypass any tedious exegetical Greek work, you know, by just finding some, oh, it's some well-understood figure of speech. Well, be careful what you wish for, because I looked up John 20, verse 23 in the Living Bible, the NIV, and then one of my personal favorites, the New Living, right here. And much to my shock and awe, the New Living just says there as clear as day. What's it say? Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. It's like, wow. I mean, usually the Living Bible is so uplifting, and the New Living is a great, is even better in my opinion. It's a much better translation. It's really uplifting too. But this verse is just getting worse. So as I closed my New Living Bible Sunday night, I realized I was going to have to earn my money this week. And then I got sick. So this message, for the record, comes with a disclaimer. Apparently, this verse has a well-known and famous interpretational history dating back to the early Greek fathers, and especially if you're Catholic, this is a very important verse. And I was hoping to offer a nuanced interpretation of it today that you were welcome to accept or reject, but I didn't get that far because I got sick. So I'm going to go as far as I got and try to put this verse in context so that if we ever figure out what it means, we can still understand what the passage means as a whole. But fair warning, this message isn't for everyone. I mean, if you believe in a God that pretty much just wants you to be happy and fulfilled, and wants you to be nice, of course, too, and then rewards you for being nice with making you happy and fulfilled, then this message is probably not for you. But either way, please, all I ask is that you withhold judgment until the end of this message and maybe the end of next week's. Because whatever verse 23 says about retaining sins or withholding forgiveness, it's important to recognize that Jesus is saying this right after he blows into his disciples the Holy Spirit of life. Whatever is going on here, we need to translate and interpret verse 23 according to this verb we learned last week, infusao, to breathe into, to blow into, where Jesus is literally birthing his disciples again. And so even if verse 23 is with retaining sins or withholding forgiveness, the author of John still has in mind this Greek verb to blow in to highlight the Holy Spirit's role in bringing people from the desolation of sin, whether they're however these sins are being retained or unforgiven. God still wants to bring people from this desolation of sin back to abundant life. No matter how badly we've ruined our own lives or seasons of our lives or the lives of others, we can still receive the Holy Spirit breathing into us in order to restore everything in us that the locusts have eaten away over the years. And I can think of no passage in the Hebrew Scriptures using infusao, using blow into, more graphically than Isaiah 37 that Vanessa was so kind to read today, the Valley of the Dry Bones passage. Again and again, God is saying, like in verse 5, behold, I'm going to, let's get back to verse 5. The Valley of the Dry Bones. Verse 5. Dry bones, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to breathe into you and make you live again. Again, in verse 9, he says, speak to the winds. Remember, the winds, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Now, again, the word for wind and for breath and for spirit, it's all the same, remember? So come, O spirit. Come, O breath. It's all okay. The author wants you to think of both. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. This is exactly what's happening to the disciples there, and it's exactly what happens to us when we're born again. And then in verse 10, so I prophesied. I spoke as he commanded me. I'm reading out of the wrong version. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into me, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. If there was ever a reason to translate John, receive the Holy Spirit, then he breathed on them. If there was ever a reason to translate this infusao verb as breathed on the disciples, Jesus breathing on the disciples, instead of blew into or breathed into, it's to try to make a link in your mind with Ezekiel 37 right here, because this is at its most graphic. The Son of Man speaks to these bones, and the Holy Spirit breathes on the skeletons, and they grow flesh and sinew. And this is important to remember. I mean, why is the nation of Israel lying there on the battlefield, completely dead for well over a century, with no one to bury them, their bones dry? Do we remember why? Because of their sins. The consequences of sins is death. Sin is inherently self-destructive, and oftentimes other people destructive too. Gravity is not just a good idea, it is also the law. I mean, if you try to defy gravity, bad things will happen to you. And God forbid you're traveling in a vehicle with other people, bad things will happen to them too. The Israelites went on a bender of sin for well longer than a week or two and had destroyed not just themselves individually, but their entire nation corporately. Who's ever gone so far astray off track for so long that by the time we come to ourselves, we realize we couldn't get back on our own anymore? Yeah, who just jumped into the river and got carried way too far downstream? The current was much bigger than you expected. And you're like, whoa, like you're just trying to catch a rock or something. You know, yeah. Well, the blessed and highly favored, self-satisfied people of ancient Israel had been living a convenient city life of luxury and excess for generations, and it finally caught up with them. That's why there's bones in the desert. Like Plato's citizens of Atlantis before the heavens destroyed the lost city of Atlantis for their impiety, God's chosen people no longer wore their health, wealth, and prosperity with moderation, as Plato says. Like the Atlanteans and like the ancient Israelites, their universal high standard of living had blinded them to the fact that a nice, happy, high standard of living can only take root and grow in a topsoil of pandemic individual integrity and universal goodwill towards one's fellow citizens. But the Atlanteans, like the Israelites before them, sometimes I think like us, they were intoxicated by their pursuit of happiness, and in doing that, lost sight of the fact that pursuing prosperity and the good life too eagerly for themselves alone would result in the destruction not just of their morals, but themselves and their entire nation. Who in here has chased the wrong things to the destruction of themselves and their family? Who wishes they could have a few of those years back to do things right? Yes, thank God we're still breathing. Thank God we're not dry bones as dust. This is how it was with the ancient Israelites before the Lord destroyed them. For it seems he had most certainly been retaining their sins or withholding forgiveness or something. Sometimes I imagine, if this verse means anything, if any nation is having its sins retained, right now it almost feels like ours is. Seems like if we're not chasing actual chemical addiction, we Americans are chasing happiness in some other way to the destruction of our character or our bodies or our neighbor. Even if it's not socially acceptable for us in this room to drink to excess, then we'll overeat. We're the number one nation in the world for diabetes and obesity. I think this COVID pandemic would have hurt us a lot less if that hadn't been the case. If it's not socially acceptable for us to attend a gentleman's club, the worldwide human trafficking industry can still aid in our pursuit of happiness over the internet in the comfort and anonymity of our own homes. And this was the case even 50 years ago. I mean, that's why the VCR ended up in every home in America in the 70s. This is why the VHS tape actually won out over the beta format videotape. Sony, this poor Japanese company, actually believed in our American image and ideals enough to think that they could compete against a porn industry that went VHS against their beta. And they lost, even in the 80s. We can't find satisfactions in our marriage, but we can certainly try to fill the void remodeling our house or going on a shopping spree or cooking a beautiful meal for our family. And even if we don't want to do any of these things ourselves and get our hands dirty or expend energy, we can do it vicariously through a million cooking, remodeling, and shopping shows. And all of this is okay and not, and how dare anyone call any of this into question, because all we're doing is trying to pursue happiness and satisfaction and find a little bit of peace in our confusing, conflicting world. And that's what our God wants, right? Because our God exists. I mean, we're nice people. We just have needs and satisfactions we got to meet on the side. And our God wants us to be happy, right? And they're not, these sins aren't really hurting anyway, anybody. And it's these kind of sins that destroyed Atlantis in Plato's myth, and destroyed the nation of Israel and left them dry bones in the desert. Because when people are living for the pursuit of happiness, and their God wants them to have it, nobody ever really feels called to get their hands dirty and serve their fellow man in time of need. They need to pray about it, you know? And if we post and share the right things on social media, we actually perceive we're receiving persecution. And, you know, and so sometimes before we share a post, we gotta, you know, count the cost and make noble, before we make that noble self-sacrifice of offending our online extended family, coworkers, and acquaintances with the offensively righteous virtue that our enlightened posts have that may rub them the wrong way. I mean, I don't know about you, but it is so hard being the most virtuous and upright of all my friends online, and the only decently enlightened member of my own family. It's so hard. I know. We all have our cross to bear. People always wanted to say when I was a kid that Rome was repeating itself. But let's not flatter ourselves. Rome lasted well over 1,000 years. Israel lasted a little under 300. Maybe we're finally getting our wish and America is becoming the new Israel that we always wanted to be after all. But even if we're not, and I hope we're not, if only for the rest of the world's sake, I hope that each of us personally as individuals have had a dry bones experience in the wilderness, or at least recognizes that maybe we're the dry bones, maybe we've really messed up, and maybe that our nation is so far gone to the point of committing spiritual suicide. Now, usually these fearlessly self-aware moral inventories are much easily done the morning after, inside an alley or a jail cell or a foxhole or anywhere in Vegas. Those are much better places than from the comfort of a church pew. But even in our comfortable, well-fed, air-conditioned, convenient lives, it's still possible to realize or to at least check ourselves and ask the shepherd Did we cease following you somewhere? Have we wandered off into the wilderness with the other dry bones? And have we reached a point to where there's no coming back? Has that ever been anywhere in here at some point in your life? Is it anyone right now? I have good news for you. Because whether it ever has been then, whether it is now, or whether it will be again, for the Holy Spirit to birth you again and bring you back to life from dry bones, dead bones, you don't need to be some nice person. You don't need to be a hardworking, productive member of society. You don't need to be pursuing happiness, who just because of this has the good sense and intelligence to realize that Christianity is true. The Holy Spirit doesn't breathe into perfect little atoms. The Holy Spirit doesn't only redeem fearfully and wonderfully made human vessels that just need to be woken up inside. The Holy Spirit doesn't just save you from yourself and restore your life to you because you were just a stupid kid when you did those terrible mistakes and committed those, you know, unspeakable sins, you know, like the widow of Zarephath's dead son last week. In order to save you and to bring you from death to life, to save you from yourself, the Holy Spirit doesn't need to be a first responder and get to you right after you've only been dead in sin for a week or two, or even a day, or even the moment of your sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to get to you right after you've relapsed or right after you've said that horrible thing to a family member. Don't get me wrong, it's way better for us and everyone if he does. But even if you've been dead in your sin for weeks or months or years, even if the sins and addictions and prides and conceits that burden you have dominated you so long that we can't even say you're still struggling with them anymore. No matter how dead and just a pile of dry bones you may feel inside today, no matter how powerless you are in the face of your own addictions and compulsion to sin, because let's be honest, whether our addictions are external and chemical in nature, we're all addicted to sin. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm sure we're not really addicted to sin. I mean, I'm sure we can quit anytime we want. We just enjoy it responsibly. Try to not sin for like 5 minutes, and you'll see that you are, in fact, as addicted to sin as anyone you want to judge for their more socially unacceptable public addiction. And in Ezekiel chapter 37 here, the verb is still emphusao, and the Holy Spirit is still breathing on you because you're so dead in your addiction to sin that there's nothing left to breathe into or to blow into. He's just going to breathe on you. If that's how far gone you are, and we are, that's what John and Jesus wants us to recognize. John and Jesus want us to recognize that when he breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, he is going to destroy and defeat the sin. And that something extremely dead inside your soul is going to be not just remade, but reanimated and brought to life. It is not a restoration text, I beg to differ. You spoke right the first time, Vanessa. It is a resurrection text for each and every one of us, because Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, being raised from the dead, is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And these words of life in verse 22, when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, and breathes into these dead bodies of dry bones, precedes and trumps whatever verse 23 means about retaining sins or withholding their forgiveness, God forbid. This act of breathing into the disciples in verse 22 speaks louder than verse 23. Because Jesus' act of breathing on the dead bones of the mess you've made with whatever is going on inside your life is what's going to bring you away from that. It's going to empower you to overcome whatever powers of death are waging war against the life that God has put inside you. So, beloved children of God, I didn't get to verse 23 yet in my sermon, but for the next week, please don't let your hearts be troubled by verse 23. As the great rapper Kanye once said, Jesus did not come to make bad people feel good. He came to make dead people alive. Sometimes as good Christians, we know that Jesus came didn't come to make bad people be good because we're concerned with that. But I think Kanye has his finger more on what the Spirit's trying to say to our lost generation these days, because they're not even trying to be good. They just want to feel good. They just want God to give them something for the pain. And Kanye's like, kids, Jesus didn't come to make you feel good. He came to make dead people alive. And that's the overarching message of John's gospel. It's the overarching message of the book of Revelation. It's the overarching message of the letters he wrote. Please turn with me to 1 John. Please turn with me to John's gospel. I mean, we're in verse 23 of chapter 20, but let's not forget how he started this thing. He started this thing very clearly, and I'm going to read it from the New Living because I like it, and I think it really nails it. We're going to go from verse 1 through 5 and then sheet down to verse 11 through 13. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and He was God. The Word gave... Oh, sorry, skip down to verse 4. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought life to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness itself can never extinguish it. Verse 11. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Beloved children of God who were born again by His Spirit, whatever is going on in verse 23 about forgiving and retaining sins needs to be understood in the context of God claiming you as His children. The whole point of Him breathing into you, the whole point of Him receiving the Holy Spirit and being raised from the dead, the whole point of Jesus going to the cross was to make you children of God, sons of God. And this is good news, because no matter how dead you are in sin, Jesus says you're His. And if you've never accepted that about yourself, if you've never accepted His forgiveness and never accepted His newness of life, the altar will be open, because this is so much bigger than retaining sins or withholding forgiveness, because forgiveness matters, because God wants you to be alive in Him, which is the only way you were ever meant to be. If you need to come down here for the first time and receive His life, or if you need to recommit your life, or if you're struggling with an addiction, whether it's chemical or spiritual, whether it's pride or fear or insecurity or judgmentalness, whatever it is, please know the altar is open and the deacons and myself will gladly pray for you. In Jesus' name, go and serve the Lord.